anything. And I have found personally the power of questions when I'm delivering my thought. And so you ask yourself, how can you tie into a conversation with somebody like your great niece, or, and you actually were a perfect illustration of how to do this. You pose questions. You ask, what do you mean by this statement? I'm confused. And you say it in a respectful way. What do you mean by that? And then how did you arrive at that? That is the position that you think is the right truth. It is both important to ask them for clarity. You know, what is it that you really said there? And it's equally powerful to ask them to tell you how they came to that. Because for them, it may be the first time that they would think about that and say, oh, I got it from the news. Or I got it from a college professor. I really didn't think about that. I was just told that once. I never really thought about that. God does that in many cases when they have taken up a mantra of our culture and haven't really thought about it. And then when you put the other biblical truth into play, I do that with questions also. In my conversation, and by the way, you can't get fired for doing this because you're not taking the initiative here. You ask them, what did they mean? How did they get there? And then you simply ask another question, still not telling them anything. Have you ever considered this? And then you state the biblical truth. What is so powerful about that is that you're inviting them to seriously think about what you're saying. And that's one of the biggest problems. We're witnessing to a group that just basically shuts us off. They don't listen. Oh, no, I'm not listening to your garbage. That's just a memorized. No, it is not memorized at all. The fact is, let me ask you, have you ever thought about this? And the honest answer is very little. And you can ask those type of questions and present yourself then as a gracious peacemaker. And it is so powerful. Now, I chose, when I think of being an effective witness, I always, not always, but I almost always run to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Actually goes through the end of, through 18, but I'm only doing the one verse tonight. Mark Dever said this. In some circles, Mark has fallen out of grace, but some of his statements are really good. The gospel is the heart of Christianity. I think that's true. The good news about Jesus Christ, absolutely, at the core. And so it should be the heart of our faith. The good news, who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. All of us as Christians should pray that we would care more about the wonderful good news of salvation through Christ than we do about anything else in the church's life. That's a good thing to think about. You know, we think about finances, we think about attendance. No, we need to think about the gospel. And is the truth of Jesus Christ being shared? Are people being challenged to engage? Are we being challenged in it? Are we engaged with this truth in our daily lives? This man was the pastor of the First Baptist Church, I think in Dallas. Correct me if somebody knows that I'm wrong, but I think it was Dallas. And he's about 100 years ago. But you wouldn't think what he wrote here was written 100 years ago. Let me show you. He said the supreme indictment that you can bring against a church is that such a church lacks in passion and compassion for human souls. A church is nothing better than an ethical club if it sympathizes for the lost souls do not overflow. If sympathies for the lost souls do not overflow. And if it does not go out to seek to point lost souls to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, on a Wednesday night, we're engaged. We're all engaged in our own sphere of influence. You know, you may say, well, no, I'm not able to get out. No, we have a circle of people we're in contact with. And in some respects, we may be the only real biblically committed individual engaged in that sphere. And so we need to make sure that we are focused on Christ and on the gospel and recognizing that is everybody's answer. It is Christ. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we're drawn to Him. Amazing how lives come together. A healthy church knows the gospel, and a healthy church shares it. Now, one of the things I can say as pastor, I honestly believe our church is a good example of that. A lot of people talk to their friends, but I say that to us as we're a smaller inner core here that are faithful enough to come on a Wednesday night and able to come on a Wednesday night. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you talking to others? Insight on how to faithfully defend the faith. Insights on how to faithfully. Now, here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to look at this passage. I only have a few minutes, so I will rifle through it, but I want to just point out some statements. This verse is fascinating to me. And ironically, it gets there in my own studies because the 14th verse and the 17th verse have an interesting aspect of the Greek language. They use a fourth-class conditional statement, and that's the only place in Scripture you'd find that. You find it in secular Greek, but you do not find it. And I don't know why I brought that up now, but the 15th comes right after it, and it is also a fascinating one, but now it doesn't take academia to see the blessing or the beauty of it. Look at the power of this one verse. He, I believe, is challenging us to make sure we're preparing our own hearts. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Jim, that's exactly what you were saying when you said, hey, it's not about outward behavior. It is about where our heart is. And, are we really right with the Lord? Have we drawn close to Him in spite of all sorts of circumstances that we face? Now, sanctify means to set apart. It doesn't necessarily mean physically to be set apart, but it's talking about your heart here. Don't allow your affections for this world to take over your life. And that is very easy. Even, if it isn't affections, don't allow the concerns of this world to overtake your heart. It's amazing. I'm now mid-60s. It's amazing when I look back on my life and how frequently I've forgotten. I got so worried at different points that this was going to happen. And time again, the worst things I thought never happened. And they move forward and they never happen. Move forward, never happen. But I still have this tendency to draw the worst out and think about that. It's obviously somewhat the way God made me. And praise God, God has put me together with Pamela, who is not so. She's much more optimistic than I am. And it helps me. That's no joke. It really, really does help me keep a balance. But it says, sanctify the Lord. You got to prepare your heart. Now, I don't know how you sanctify yourself, but you ought to think about how you do that. And we ought to be doing that on a regular basis. And number two, you do it and always be ready. Now, how do you get yourself ready? Well, I tie the two together in this regard. I am rarely interested in sharing Christ if I'm struggling with some other sinful thought or whatever. I didn't sanctify my heart. And you know what? We're in an evil world. You have to be on guard and you have to discipline. You have to repent. You have to deal with we're all in a daily challenge to stay focused. Prepare yourself. The next one is respond open. Notice how this states it. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. And you say, well, man, I've gone a long time at this job and no one even knows I'm a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that that is you, but I'll tell you what, I've known a lot of Christians that have worked in places a long time, and no one really has known. So you got to ask yourself, how can you get known? Now, one is start being interested enough in people to engage with them in conversation and ask them why they believe this. What do you believe here? Tell me, you said this. What do you mean by that? And how did you get there? And then you would hopefully are prepared enough to say, have you ever considered this view? which, by the way, used to be the way our nation thought. You know, our nation didn't all, in fact, it's the world, until America did it, never really gave the term marriage to people of the same sex. Our nation has managed to break the ground there. Now that's pretty pathetic. And we wonder why, when you think about Romans chapter 1, you aren't wondering why at all things are going the direction they're going. We're getting exactly what we deserve. Response to openings. Okay, number one, I already mentioned the questioning idea of just statements they make, but respect their questions. If you want to shut down things quick, be arrogant or disregard what they're asking you about. And you may say, no, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about this. No, be respectful to them, especially about spiritual questions, even though they may seem like they're not the main event. You know, what version do you read? Do you trust that? How do you reconcile that with the fact there are so many other versions and they don't read the same way? You know, those types of things can send us for a loop and we can say, hey, we want to talk about that later. No, I'm saying be respectful. Number two, respect their right to contemplate truth. Now, I am such a hypocrite when I was first born again, because once I understood the message, I expected everybody else to hear the same thing that I finally believed and understand it instantly. When in fact, I didn't. I fought it. I'll get out. And that's why you ought to engage in a more casual basis. Not judgmentally, just challenge them to think about it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Ask yourself why that doesn't make sense. Why would it make sense? How did we get there? What's your view on that? Those types of questions that cause them to engage their mind rather than just flippantly jump over it. And respect the decision, that the decision is theirs. It's their choice, not my choice, to believe biblical truth. Now, sometimes here's what I'm saying to you. If you really do this, you don't get into arguments. Not like you do if you, you know, that is not true. And we get so strong-willed in this, we can, okay, that's a fine thing to say. But you got to recognize it may take them a while to come to realize that. And we could do that graciously rather than trying to pin someone up against the wall and hold them there until they say they agree with us, which is somewhat the approach we take. And then the latter part of the verse talks about with meekness and fear. Fear, I think, is fairly understood in the English language versus the Greek language. It's talking about reverence, this awe and reverence that we have. So we're to do this recognizing we are God, the creator, sustainer, God of the universe, ambassador in this situation, and that this is words. And it is a little awe-inspiring when you think that he is using us. The word meekness, however, meekness in our culture and in the English language takes on this thought of weakness all the time. The Greek word, which I transliterated right next to it, has a different thought. Let me say this. The word says it is not readily expressed in English. You've got to understand that. It is not. Why? Because it goes different than our concept. Number two, it is the condition of the mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness. And we often look at gentleness as weakness. I think that's where we got off track in our culture. But it is not expressed in weakness, but in power. And therefore, it is a balance born in strength of character. We are to present these truths in meekness and in reverence. With meekness being this gentle commitment to the truth that is underpinned with real courage, a real conviction of character. But we are told in Scripture to be gracious at all times. And yet we can get into the screaming just like everybody else, and I don't think it furthers our cause. It doesn't line up with the basic teachings of the Word of God. So, prepare yourself with both sanctifying your heart and always also being ready. Now, one of the things that helps me on being ready is I ask the Lord in the morning to keep my eyes open. Keep my eyes open for where He's working in lives. Help me see it. You know, when I don't pray like that and think like that, if I think back over the day, I can see opportunities that I missed because I wasn't thinking in those terms and the opportunities seemed to have gone by. So you got to say, listen, let me go through the day looking for opportunities to engage, friendly way, engage people about eternal truths. And then respond to openings. Because we're looking for the openings, don't ignore them. Respond in some way or another. I remember reading a book a long time ago, probably a decade ago, talking about faith flags. It's simply saying, well, praise the Lord. I remember reading the book and almost the same time talking to, with my sister-in-law, Gloria, who was at that time still working at Delta Airlines or Northwest Airlines, she would reschedule flights and that type of thing. And she would talk about, she'd come back so frustrated because people would often swear if you didn't get them the ticket they wanted or change the ticket and that sort of thing. And so she finally started to say, every time they would swear, she would say, praise the Lord. And she brought back some really humorous stories, you know, where they kept swearing. She said, praise the Lord again, calmly. And then eventually, what are you saying? No, I said, if you can use the Lord's name in vain, I just thought I should praise my Savior. And you know what? Again, she never got fired for that. Even though it was 10 years ago, I don't think you'd get fired for that today either. There's a recognition that we can at least voice our heart. We still have some liberties that remain in place. So what I'm saying, that's a faith flag. When they're swearing and you're praising, that says there's something different about you. When you respond to someone else in real, maybe they've done really wrong, and you come alongside of them compassionately when everyone else turns on them, that's a faith flag. When you come in and say, I am so blessed today, it is just a wonderful day. Just using the word blessed is a faith flag. Because a lot of people have been raised in enough church to know that that is a religious, it has connotations of God being the one who is blessing us. And then be gracious, not rude. And let me say, we haven't always, as Christians, been good at this. We have often been quite outspoken in a rude way rather than a gracious way. And may it not be us. It won't work in our culture for sure. Or, well, anything can work if God allows it, but it's not the most effective way to connect with others. Amen?